Back at the very first of the year, because we believe in the supernatural. We believe in God spiritually guiding us and directing us. Now, we try to live a practical life, endeavored and touched and ministered to by the supernatural all the time. In fact, Faye, I was just in the hospital the other day that you got your miracle in. And I couldn't hardly be in that hospital without just thinking, oh God, thank you, because I was there when Faye got her miracle. Pray, man, it was so good. It was so good. It's the first year, we usually, in the month of January, we ask people that hear the voice of God, that have proven ministries in that area, to come and join us. So they come during the month of January, usually, and they begin to share with us what they feel like God is saying to us for as a church for the coming year. And Bill Norton has been our major voice from the Lord to us in directing and the whole church pursuits. And so he spoke to us this past year that it's time to go over to the other side. That was his word. Well, you know what? I think about the other side. The other side is Disneyland. You know, I didn't realize it's a parched desert on that other side too. But he says time to go to the other side. And what we found is the same thing. But before Bill finished that teaching, he already had me studying where the other side is. And literally, when Jesus went to the other side, when Jesus spoke those words, I must go over to the other side. The first thing he got, when he got to the other side, he met Legion. And the first thing he did, he had to combat spiritual forces. Probably more are the strongest force, but it became the greatest miracle. And so there the Lord began to tell me that this year was a lot of preparation time. Because a lot of us was not ready to handle Legion yet. And God was going to build us strength and get us strong enough to be able to handle Legion. Because the way Jesus dealt with Legion was one of the most powerful verses of Scripture in the Bible. The sections. Because he had a spirit that would not quit. He had been commissioned by his Father to go to the other side. Immediately when he got out of the boat, Legion met him. And he spoke to Legion. He said, I command you to come out of him. Now, we read that so many times, like he just tiptoed through the tulips and come out of him. But that's not in the original wording at all. In the original wording, it is a continuous verb. What he had to do, Jesus said, I command you to come out of him. I said, come out of him. I said, I will not allow you to have him. I command you to come out of him. And Jesus stood in resistance of those things that had Legion under their control until they came out. That bears out in the Bible. The Bible says, resist the devil, and then he will flee. So so what God has to do is do a work of God's grace in us to help us to be strong. And so a lot of you have met that this year. Maybe you were expecting Disneyland and you got a construction zone. And so I just want to encourage you. God wants you to come to him and ask him why. So many times we, in our faith, we never ask God, Lord, oh, why is this so hard? Why is this not happening? And God wants to be so involved in our life that God wants to talk to us. And he wants to let us know things and reasons. A lot of times, God's word to you may be just continue on. Continuing to believe. Continue to trust me. Then other times, the Holy Spirit may have an adjustment that he needs to do. And then all of these bear out in Scripture as miracles would come to pass in people's lives. See, some storms are silenced, and then some storms are go through. You go through with God's grace and strength. The end result is all the same. The end result is God handles this, takes care of this, works this out. The end result is all the same. But some storms are silenced at a word. And then some storms in your life are as Paul in the great storm of his life. So you've got to hear from God And so I just want to encourage you that if some things in your life has not worked out, have not panned out, if there maybe you're off in your timetable, but you need to know that. The Holy Spirit is not the spirit of dark to keep you in the dark. He is the spirit of light and the bearer of truth. So God wants to come to you and He wants to share with us these things. So it's a wonderful, wonderful moment. So I just really want to encourage you. And that's why I feel as God makes this turn, as we make this change in our year here, that I just really believe I'm starting today talking about pulling us back to the basic answer of everything. If I'll pursue God, God will work it out. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a basic answer in every dilemma of life. The things that you don't have answers to, the things that you don't think you're smart enough to even for God to talk to you about, there's a basic answer to anything. If I will seek God, God will work it out for me. Amen. So when you don't know anything else to do, you just seek God. In fact, there's so much in the Word of God. I preached, I believe, about 25 years ago. I think I preached 5 years on seeking God. I think I really did. And there's so much in the Word of God because all of the Word is built around the basic premise of God's expectancy once we know Him and know about Him that we live the rest of our life in pursuit of Him. Now, that doesn't fit American culture, and it probably doesn't fit what the American church even says. But that is God's expectancy. God's expectancy is once I find Him, that I will spend the rest of my life pursuing Him. Amen. And God spends the rest of His life rescuing me, helping me, working through me for the glory of God. Amen. All right, in Psalms chapter 42, we find this is a basic scripture that just brings the whole Bible into focus. And it came out of David's heart. And this is the whole book of Psalms is basically built around this scripture. And it simply says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, or as a deer pants for water, the King James says, so pants my soul for you. God built inside of each one of us this tremendous desire for life not to be whole until life was filled with Him. And so he said, it's just the same as a starving deer desires water. God says, your soul. Now, whether you live out of your soul, whether you live out of your heart, or whether you've just learned to live life in the flesh, as long as you live life in the flesh, you're going to be disappointed. As long as you follow the flesh wants and desires and it pulls and all of this, as long as you do that, you just will to get set for a miserable life. Because you're not built that way. God did not create you that way. God created you with this innate desire for Him that was built into your spirit. And David said in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God. Now, coming over into the New Testament, the whole premise, like I said, of the Bible is built around this. It's God's expectancy. Say that with me. God's expectancy that I would pursue Him from the moment I found Him. Or really the moment He found me. Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, it says, but you, Timothy, man of God, run for your life from all this. Now, all this, I didn't have time to talk about all this today because all this is usually the things we're running for. The very things that we're running for in life, God says here, Paul says here to Timothy, run away from that. He said, pursue a righteous life, he said. A life of wonder. Oh, I love this expression. A life of wonder. Do you know that God's got a life of wonder for you? God has a wonderful life for you and for your family and for your church And it's His desire and for this nation. And it's because He loved the world that He gave the power if this world would yield to Him. There's enough God for everyone. Amen. It says, pursue a righteous life, a life of wonder, a life of faith, a life of love, a life of steadiness. Man, any times that we need to know I need to pursue something that's steady, aren't you just tired of living on shaken ground? Aren't you just tired of that? All right, and then the next verse says, run hard. Oh, I love this. Now, the reason I use the NLT, because the NLT is supposed to be the most correct to the original Greek of any of their translations. Now, I love the King James. If I am used in the gifts of the Spirit to you, it usually comes out in King James. And because that's what I learned. I love it. It's poetic. But when I really want to grow, I look at other versions sometimes. And the NLT is supposed to be really the closest to the Greek as far as in the New Testament. And that's why in verse 12 it says, run hard and fast in faith. God tells me this pursuit of mine. He said, run hard and fast. Seize the eternal life. Oh, can't you just hear the passion of this? Run hard. Seize God. The life now live with an excess. The life you were called to. How many of you know you were just called to more? Amen. You were called to better. You were called to a stronger. You were called to a happier. You were called to a more well-pleasing life in your life. That's what He said. God said, run toward it. All right, and then in Acts 17:26, it sums up the purpose of God's whole existence. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, it starts off talking about creation. It's talking about creation and God's marvelous workings with people. And this is what it says. His purpose, God's whole purpose in bringing creation, His whole purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward Him. Now, I'll be honest with you. On this verse, I go to a lot of other versions trying to find a way to say this better. And honestly, I could not find any version that can help me say this any better. This is a picture that God's expecting. If you're in a long, dark hall and you can't see anything, God says, begin to feel for me. That's God's expectancy. Wherever you are in life, whatever struggles you're facing with, whatever things you don't understand, when you can't see your way clearly, when you can't find the path to get on for you or your family, God says, that's okay. You begin to feel for me. God, I know you're there. I know you're there. And God said, feel your way toward Him. So God's whole purpose was to bring me to a place that I would seek Him and that I would feel my way. And I want you to know, some of you are right there today. Man, things haven't worked out and you feel like you're lost in a jungle. You can't figure out where the exit door is. And God says, it's okay. I'm a God of light, but I can take the dark too. God said, feel your way toward me. Amen? So it's God's purpose. Now He sums it up in Luke chapter 12. It just kind of sums it up. Like that, seek God first. It just says that if I will seek God first, then He will give everything I need. Amen. If I will seek God first, if I will understand, as God's expectancy was, once I find Him, I will spend the rest of my life pursuing Him. Because God feels that He's that treasure in all of our life. You know, one of the most disappointing thing is when you think you mean something to somebody and you find out you don't. Isn't that disappointing? Isn't that so hurtful? See, God believes that He's the treasure in all of our lives. He believes that. He believes that when we found Him, we found such a treasure that we will spend the rest of our life digging out that treasure that God has so beautifully put in us. Amen. So the answer for everything, when you don't know anything else to do, the Bible says, if you seek me first, I will give you everything you need. You talk about blank checks. You can just take that, put a blank there. Now, if I seek that, I'll end up zilch. The little alarm will go off and the machine will tilt. But the Bible says, if I will seek Him first, you can add. What is it that you need? What is it that you need? What is that inner need in your heart that your inner self cries out for the most? God says, I'll take care of it if you'll seek me. Amen. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, it tells that God. Now we all feel like we're running out of gas. Well, you know what? Man, I've been seeking God. How long have you been seeking God? I've been seeking God 2 days. And I've been seeking God, and I've just grown weary. I mean, weary in my pursuit. And so, and it's like we got an excuse for pulling over the side of the road and parking. And then that's why the Lord, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the two basic things that it takes for me to come to the Lord, for me to draw near to God, is two basic things. And God has already empowered both of those inside of us. Number one, if I am going to seek God, the Bible says like this, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists. I'm going to tell you what, God has empowered every person here to believe that God is. Now, that's not saying the devil don't try to talk you out of it at every chance he gets, but I mean, are you just going to consciously listen to the devil? Hey, do you understand that guy is zilch? There's nothing to listen to him for. The devil tried, but God put it in you. God put it in you, the power, because that's what it takes to come close to God. The number one is to believe that God is. To believe that God exists. When everything else around you is falling, you stand up in the middle of that and you say, I believe that God is, and I believe that God is with me. Do you understand? So the two things that God empowers, but not the second thing that He empowers, it's like I told him in the early service this morning, I'm so thankful for newer cars. Now this won't be a newer car description to you, but it will be, it is to me. A newer car description is those little buzzers that go off that says, you have 50 more miles left in your tank. I am so thankful. How many that saved you a bunch of times? Me, I do not know how many times that little buzzer has saved me. Lane says you can't hear the buzzer, so I have to tell you when it goes off. But that has saved me so many times. And I'm here to tell you, you've got 50 more miles left in your tank. God did not leave you without power to seek Him, because in seeking Him is the power to everything else in our life. And so God did not leave you without that power. You have it. You have 50 more miles left in there. And you have the power to two things. You have the power, number one, is to believe that God is. God is what? God's stronger than this battle. God is stronger than this sickness. God is stronger than what I'm facing. I have the power to believe that. And then the second thing God empowers is this, that I have the power to believe that if I will seek Him, it'll all work out. That's what it says. I must believe. If I'm going to come close to God, there's two major things I must believe. Number one, I've got to believe that God is. And because God empowers that. If you, there's no excuse for not believing that. I don't care how much. Somebody said, well, I'm just irrational. I don't care how many rationales you got. There's no excuse, because God puts that in every person. Every person God has appeared to bring about that. So you have the power to believe that God is. So the next time the devil steps up in front of you and says, God's not going to do that, you step up in front of that lousy devil and you say, I believe that God is handling this storm now for the glory of God. You have the power to believe that. Then the second thing that you have the power to do, you have the power to believe that if I'll seek Him, it'll all work out. Because a lot of times you don't know what to do. You don't know how to handle it. You don't know whether to turn the right or the left. That's why God said that He gives you, he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He will reward you. He will bless you even when you don't know what to do. God will bless you. God will reward you for seeking Him. Can you say amen? So the first reason, I'm going to handle a little bit of fluff here just for a few moments. Stephen, 10 minutes for time, you come and start loudly, please. And the first thing, when God calls me to pursue Him, I have to deal with God's call. God's direction in my life is to pursue Him. I am to chase God. Now, I have to deal with that. I've got to deal with it. Am I going to be obedient or disobedient to God's calling? Am I going to allow God to be this treasure in me that's above every other treasure in my life? Now, I just call attention to this. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. Therefore, they were fishermen. Then He said to them, follow Me. I want you to know your call, whether that was a call to move to a front, to give your heart to the Lord, to rededicate your life, or however it came. Mine came in front of a television set watching Billy Graham. Whatever it was, every one of us have received a call from God. You may have not have heard words, but it was spoken deep into your spirit. There was something that was spoken in your heart that drew you to God. Oh, there's not a person here that can put a little pride on their shoulder and say, well, I came to God on my own. Honey, I know your flesh stinks like everybody else, so you can't convince me of any of that. Amen? All right, the truth of the matter, every one of us, and what we have done with that call. All right, then verse 19, it says, then He said to them, follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Verse 20 is so beautiful. It said, they immediately left. They said, they immediately left. Whatever they was doing became secondary. Whatever they were, and that's what God expects is, whatever that you're doing has become secondary to the pursuit of Him. Everything in life, all right? All right, then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, it says, going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and He called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him. See, God expects everything. I want to say this over and over again. God expects everything to become secondary beside Him being the treasure in our life. All right, now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 61, and another said, he keeps calling. The Lord's calling. God started to call all the way back there. And God is still calling people. And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow You, but let me first go. Let me keep something first beside You. Let me keep something first beside You, but let me first go and bid them farewell at My house. But notice Jesus' answer in verse 62. But Jesus told him, anyone who lets himself be distracted. Oh, Jesus said, anyone who lets themselves be distracted. Notice what He said, is not fit. Not fit. I don't know if you know what fit. How many works Legos? How many of your kids work Legos? How many of you hate Legos? How many of you hate to buy Legos? Can you believe the prices of those little plastic things? Ridiculous, man. I wish my grandchildren never knew the word Lego. Do you understand? Well, when you're putting... I'll be honest with you. If I've ever put together a Lego, it had to be one out of Cracker Jacks I got years ago. But when you get a piece that don't fit, man, there's nothing you can do with it. You have to take it and set it off by itself. There's nothing you can do with it. And eventually, it's cast aside in it. There's nothing to it. Jesus said, if you get distracted, if you allow distractions to take your passion off of Him, Jesus said, you're not fit. I wonder, because see, all that God has for me is with the assumption that I will pursue Him. All that God has personally called each of us to do in our life, your goals in life, I'm going to talk about it tonight. I'm talking about the five books. You know, in the book of Revelations, the Bible says the books are open, and then it talks about the book. And the book is the book of life. But there's at least five other books that God writes about me in heaven. And tonight, and I believe it's important, the reason it's important to know is because I need to know what God has written about me. And on that day, they're going to be opened up. And so it's just real important to know that all that God has planned for me is with the assumption that I pursue Him. That's the assumption of God, is that I'm pursuing Him with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength, the Bible says. That's God's assumption for me to be able to do in life what God's called me to do. And one day, when I ease up to the throne and hear those words, every one of us want to hear these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Can you say amen? So it's just a vitally importance. All right, the Bible says don't be distracted. Now immediately when we talk about God's call, I have to think about the excuses that I have. Because every one of us feel like we've got excuses to violate the call of God being the major pursuit in our life. We all feel that we do. And that's why it says in Luke 14, it says, Jesus replied with the story, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. And verse 17 said, they were all invited. They all received the call. Verse 18 said, but they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and must need inspect it. And I just want you to know that you may feel that you've got financial obligations and you can't obey God. But I'm here to tell you that's no excuse to God. God does not look at the obligation being stronger than the passion of Him being the treasure of my life. All right, and then another said, I've just bought five pairs of oxen. Obligation. That we have this duty forming obligation inside of us. And a lot of times we go, well, I just think, you know, and we try to give God excuses. And then the last excuse, I know God understands. Another said, I now have a wife. Wow. I can't do it. I think if God understands any excuse, God should understand that excuse. But His master said, go out and find people that won't give me excuses. He said, go out and find people that will know that I'm the treasure and that will not give me excuses. And then He speaks to those that gave excuse. For none of those first invited, I like the wording here, will even get the smallest thing. A lot of times you feel like, man, you've just been serving God and nothing had worked out. I'm just saying, God wants to talk to us individually about our lives. God wants us. Now, the second reason there is God wants me to pursue Him for my life needs. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is the five books, at least, there's probably many more, but at least the five books in heaven that's written about me already, that one day will be opened up, and that life that God has meant for me to live cannot be lived without pursuit of Him. So God wants me. And third reason is, I need to pursue God for my family. I don't know if you've noticed it, But the world is not getting better. Has anybody noticed that? I don't really think, don't let me offend you, I don't think Trump or Clinton, either one, is getting better. But that's not my issue. I don't have an issue with them. Because whatever is coming on this world, which is already warned in the Word of God already tells the catastrophe is supposed to increase, the disaster is supposed to increase, famine is going to increase, fighting and fussing is going to increase, wars are going to increase. All of that is going to increase. But God. But God will remain the stable force underneath His children. Amen. I want to tell you what. Your family is going to be faced with some things probably in the next few years that you never ever thought they would be faced with. Every family has to have a head. Now, the head in the Bible is a different than what we call the head. You know what the head is. Get in there, woman. Watch those clothes. That's what we call the head. And then she's the neck, so she just says, no, I'm not either. Okay. See. But that's not the head that the Bible says every family needs. The word father in the Bible is the word Abba. It's the word, it's the Hebrew word there, and it's a picture. It was a word that was drawn from a picture, and it's a picture of an oxen to bear heavy loads. Every family has to have a head. Somebody that will take the servant role in that family and bear the loads of that family to the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every family. Now, I'll be honest with you. God can do miracles in your family if you're the head husband, if your wife never recognizes your role. And I want to tell you, be honest with you. Somebody said, well, if my wife would recognize me. Honey, your wife's not God. You may think she is, but she's not. You understand? And somebody said, well, if my kids would just get in line. No, your kids are not the Lord. Your headship is so you stand before the throne of God. And let me tell you, if nobody ever recognizes who you are on earth, God recognizes who you are before His throne. And every family has to have a head. Someone that will stand before the throne of God and say, Father, it's not right what the devil is doing to my kids. Father, it's not right what the devil is trying to take from my marriage. Father, it's not right what's trying to happen in us. Father! And he steps up to the throne. And he said, yes, my son, I hear. During the coming years, your family is going to be faced with such difficult things. Every family has to have an oxen. That's what God's picture is. It's a big ox that's saying, just load it on my back. I'll carry it to Jesus. Just put it on me. I'll carry it to the Lord. And I'll leave it with Him there. Paul found that in the storm that he faced. In the book of Acts, he faced a storm that was so big, they even gave it a name. In fact, the name that they gave him referred to a demonic powers. The storm that was leashed against Paul was such a demonic storm of life. And the Bible says it went on for many, many days. But Paul stood up in the midst of that storm and he said, there was by me this night an angel of the Lord in whom I serve. And then he said, of whom I am. Nobody don't have to recognize you, but God will recognize you. God will recognize your authority. God will recognize your submission. God will recognize your surrender. Paul said, I stood there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, of whom I serve and of whom I am. And he said to me, "Fear not, Paul." Do you know a person that hears God? Every family has to have someone that will hear God. Because you know what that little son of "fear not," you know what that did? That took the threat out of the storm. The storm no longer had power, because God's word became the sustaining force of his man and in the situation. So when Paul heard, "Fear not, Paul, I am with you," the power of that storm to destroy was gone. Then all the men of God had to do was believe what he heard from the Lord. Every family has to have a hearer from the Lord. Because then he went home. I don't know about you. Somebody says, "I'd be afraid to be Paul's buddy." That night, you would have been glad to be Paul's buddy. Because he said, "I give you your life, Paul. But all of those that you care about, all of those that are sailing with you, I'm taking care of them too because of you." Paul's little word in the midst of his storm took the destructive power completely away from the devil to destroy. In fact, it took it away from the devil and turned it into a miracle. In fact, God took it from the point of a storm, turned it around. When Paul heard God, and when Paul believed God and would stand. And the Bible says, when you see all these things come to pass in Matthew chapter 24, which is the prophetic words that's supposed to happen about the earthquakes and the storms and all of the things that's supposed to earth. It closes at this. It says, when you see these come to pass, the Bible says, do two things. When you see the devastation that's coming on everybody else. Now, David saw it all the way back in Psalm 91. He said, "Though thousands shall fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, it's still God. It's not going to touch me. It's not going to touch me. It's not going to touch me. It's not going to touch me." See? But the words that are given, when you see destruction, the command is to do two things. Number one is to stand. One translation says straighten up. What that means is quit being bowed over from what you're having to deal with. Stand up and give it to God, man. Stand up and give it to God. Stand up and give it to God. It said, do two things. Stand. Plant your feet. Plant your feet on what God has promised you. Plant your feet on what God has said. Plant your feet, plant your feet. And then it said, look up. God said, two things you got to do when things are looking bad. When this whole world is going to get worse and worse, going to get harder and harder, going to get... Two things. Make a stand. Quit being bowed over. Get up. Quit saying, "Oh, my goodness, all this stuff is going by. Oh." You've got to quit crying. You've got to stand up. There's a time to quit crying, and there's a time to stand. You got to stand up. And then you got to focus up. What that means is you got to think about it the way God told you to think about it. Can't focus up and focus out at the same time, because the world is going to be screaming to you, put your eyes on the happenings, and God's going to say, put your eyes on me, man. Put your eyes on me. Put your eyes on me. Can you say amen? Well, it's closing. Thank you. It took you all that time to get that warning to me. Isn't it glorious? I'll just give you an example, and then we'll close with Stephen's praise. Isn't it marvelous what God did with that hurricane. Isn't that marvelous? Do you realize that was the biggest hurricane in history? I don't know how many of you have downloaded the new thing that you get. I can't know what to call it. If you got an iPhone, every once in a while it comes on and says, download this. You need to do it at night because it takes too long, and you bring it up to par. But the last time I did that, it brought up these news releases. I couldn't believe it the way the world is talking. All through the day, it brings up these little news alerts on my iPhone, and it says, it's hotter than it's ever been. It's the worst catastrophe ever. I cannot believe it. I didn't even know news used those kinds of words. I didn't even know that they would say those kind of words constantly on my iPhone, getting these alerts. It's worse than it's ever been. It's hotter than it's ever been. It's all over the climate. I'm going to tell you what. This thing is getting ready to come to a climax. This earth has had all it can. Now, you can try to save it, and you can try to do all the water and whatever you want to, but the Bible says that this thing is getting ready to burn up and pass away. But God's getting ready to give us a new one instead for the glory of God. The Bible says that during this last day, everything that will be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken will remain. Well, I've determined I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to stand on His Word. I'm going to keep my eyes focused toward Him. Amen. But this huge storm, the biggest storm ever, was plowing. It had traveled, it's still yet traveling, it had traveled 8,000 miles. 8,000 miles, 250 miles wide. The biggest storm ever recorded was heading right toward the United States. Oh, and I know we've had some damage, but I'm going to tell you what. It wasn't what the governors and thought, what's going to happen? Do you know why? That thing came right up to our eastern seaboard and turned and stayed 25 miles off course, off of the course, and just followed around. For we got enough wind to know he was out there, but not enough wind to destroy us. See, because the devil's plan was to form such horrible, costly catastrophe with that. That the money that's going for cancer research, that the money that's going for all these other things is going to be funneled in there. But I'm going to tell you what, the devil messed up two ways. Number one, he called him Matthew. He forgot Matthew is the one that records Jesus settled the storm. Number one, he messed up. He called him Matthew. The second thing is, his timing was so off. He chose right in the middle of the 40 days seeking God across this nation, where people are on, thousands, even millions of people are on their knees asking God to forgive us as a nation and for God to heal us. Do you understand? Do you understand the power of God? The power of seeking God. Well, Lord, it's over now. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you. We're on our journey of seeking you.